For several weeks now, I've been preparing to speak about relationships and how, especially the necessity of conflict. What's the word I'm looking for? Conflict resolution. Something I found a long time ago. Notes have been made years ago. Wanted to go over it. But the reality that everybody in the world today is looking for relationships. That we're looking for good relationships. Nobody, I think, ever says, wakes up in the morning and says, "Boy, I'm really looking to make a mess of somebody's life this morning." You know, I don't think anybody does that. I personally never met that person. Maybe there's a few around, but I know that it's not me and not you. But there's such a hunger for relationships. If you look in, I often look in Sam's Club and see the books that they got for sale, or go to Barnes & Noble, and it just seems endless, rows and rows and rows of books on relationships and how you can do it and how you can improve it and how to find a husband in 6 weeks. I mean, you know, such great things, you know, where really we want to find a husband by, about 2:30 would do, but... there are many, many things, and we know that this reality is why Oprah is worth so many hundreds of millions of dollars. It's because of relationships. We know why Dr. Phil is worth so much money. It's because he's always talking about relationships. And of course, the real expert on the subject that we all need to listen to every now and then and give thanks, of course, the great Jerry Springer. And because his essence of really showing us how blessed we are that we don't have those relationships. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, you know, there's these fix the one I've got thought patterns about relationships. And we all have relationships that we need to work on and improve on. But I want to say this, counsel is not ultimately the answer. We all can improve. It's good for us to get certain advice and things on this, but the bottom line is we need to know the essence of relationships. We need to know the essence of what we're looking for and what each and every one of us want. So there was one, I don't know if you've heard of this, and I think I've heard of this, but it says that there was one TV program called My Big Fat Obnoxious Fiancé. Have you ever heard of that one? Did anybody ever hear that? I heard of that one, My Big Fat Obnoxious Fiancé. Isn't that an awesome thought? And that the people are looking all the time to fix things. And I want to encourage you, there is no fix of these things. Here we are, it's Vets Day. And there's no fixing relationship. It's going to end up in war unless somebody goes to him, the only one who knows how to fix anything. And that is Jesus Christ. To go to our triune God, to go to God and know that through Jesus Christ and through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then we have the chance to have good relationships. I want to encourage you that you cannot change one another. The Bible's very clear that it's only the grace of God, it's only the power of God, and it's only the washing of the water of the Word that is able to bring us to a place of change. My mother, who's coming next month, you're all going to really enjoy her. That's not an order, that's a promise. And my mother's come in again from England for a 17th or 18th trip, whatever it is, to America. She's 91 years old. And she told me many years ago, I never forget it, that when people get married, this big, fat, obnoxious fiancé, that when they get married, it's going to change. And she used to say, "Yes, I'll alter him." And what she really meant was that you think that if you walk down the aisle, stand at the altar and sing a hymn, things are going to change. No, it's going to change nothing. There is no I'll alter him. There is no I'll alter her. There is no, well, if we work on it together, then maybe the child will change, the boss will change, the spouse will change, the child will change, the neighbors will change. It isn't a case of that. The Bible is very clear. A leopard cannot change its spots. Can an Ethiopian change their skin? No. The bottom line is there's only one way to understand, and that is we have to go to the core and the depth and the roots of all relationships, and that is to the Bible. That is to the source of relationships. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this. Philippians, did I say chapter 1? Forgive me, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort of his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and one purpose. Now, I'm going to have to be honest with you. Friday night, I sat at my computer, as I often do, thank God, and listened to my favorite preacher at the moment. Well, I like Ed Young. He's pretty cool on the TV. But my favorite preacher at the moment is one called Rich Nathan, who is the pastor of the Vineyard Church in Columbus, Ohio. He has a church of about 6,000 people. That's not the point. And he's planted, I think, somewhere between 12 and 15 churches out of that house. He's a great man, a man born full-blooded Jew, New York Jew, was bar mitzvahed, raised in a Jewish home, went to college in Columbus, Ohio, and found out that Jesus was his Messiah. And he's now one of the better pastors that I know, a man I consider. He doesn't know me, well, he probably would remember me, I don't know why, but anyway. I did walk up to him once and say, well, tell me, Rich, how much of a Jew were you? So he'll probably remember that incident, but and so he is the one who's actually preached this message. I'm totally plagiarizing this because it spoke to me so much that it caused me to repent. It caused me to examine my life. It caused me to examine my priorities. It caused me to examine the very essence of what relationships are from this man's message. I heard it Friday. I heard it Saturday. And I listened to it again this morning before I came here. That's how convinced I am that this word was a word of the Lord. So the reality is, it says here, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul the Apostle is one of these guys who understands what it's like to have relationships. He's a man, probably like Rich Nathan, that was very, very persuaded of his Judaism and then became very, very persuaded of his Christianity. And there, in the midst of that, he discovered that there was a triune God that was the source of all life. If you are encouraged by being united with Christ, by being united with Christ. Encouragement is one of the greatest needs in the world. I don't want to oversimplify anything, but the greatest enemy of our faith is fear. And fear isn't something that will ever go away. Fear is something we must face. And how do we face our fears? With courage. So therefore, we need to be encouraged. Can you see how important encouragement is? Can you see the necessity for us to be encouraged? But this scripture is saying that our encouragement comes by being united with Christ. Now, Paul, of all people, knew this. The reality that here he was a man who once spoke to Timothy, his son. And I just want to talk about Timothy, his son, because Timothy was a man, you might remember, when Paul wrote to him and said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of love. And what is the source of that love? What is the source of that sound mind? What is the source of that power? And what he's saying is, I saw faith in Eunice. I saw faith in Lois. That was his mother and grandmother. He said, and I am persuaded it's also in you. And so what he's saying to Timothy is, Timothy, the only way you can overcome your fears is by being encouraged, not by your mother, not by your grandmother, but by the faith that was in them. So the Bible says very clearly, I believe it's the book of Corinthians, I may have to look this up. Well, many of you have got concordances, thank God. It says, do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God. Do you have faith? Then have it to yourself before God. And I never fully grasped, what did that mean to have faith to myself before God? And I realized that my entire life depends on my faith relationship with the triune God, where I get my encouragement, where I get my joy, where I get my love, where I get the entire source comes from that way. I addressed the front row of the first service where there were five young unmarried ladies sitting together. And how many times in our lives do we think that we are not complete because we're not married? Okay, ladies, I need you to listen to me. Guys as well. That so many times we think that, oh, we will find everything we need once we find that perfect man, once we find that perfect mate. I want to encourage you. They don't exist. That's why, how does that sign say up on the board this week, Wendy? We are the perfect church for the... We are the perfect church for those who aren't. Because we realize there is no such thing as a perfect relationship except the relationship that any man and any woman can have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only perfect relationship we have. And that is the only perfect relationship we will ever have in this life. So I want you to think about this. Okay, now Paul was a man who knew how to be discouraged. I know I've told you the story before. I believe it's in the book of Acts chapter 14. I can't remember where he was. I think he was in Iconium. Him and I think it was Silas or Barnabas, one of his sidekicks. And they're going around working miracles. Suddenly the crowd says, oh, you are like Zeus. You are like gods come down to us. You are wonderful. And he said they couldn't constrain them from sacrificing to him. And then the next verse, listen to this. The next verse it said, and then some Jewish people came from so-and-so town and they convinced the crowd and they stoned Paul and dragged him out. The next verse. The next verse, when the people were applauding Paul, the same hands of applause picked up stones and stoned him. You see, we all of us like applause. Come on, let's own up. Huh? Who doesn't want to hear a well done? Who doesn't want to hear, oh man, you did a good job? Who doesn't want to hear it? You want to hear it from your spouse. You want to hear it from your children. Your children want to hear it from your parents. But when I heard Rich Nathan say this, maybe some of you never heard it from the people you needed to hear it from. Maybe you could never satisfy your father. Maybe you could never satisfy your mother. Maybe you could never satisfy a spouse because you've come from a broken relationship and a broken marriage. Maybe it doesn't matter how hard you try. To give an example that's small, just not to cause offense to my own mother, but you know, I remember when we lived up in Lexington and we had a large yard and I had a push mower. And it was a hot August day, and you know what it's like with the push mower, and you're just like going around, and it must have been like a half of acre of grass I was mowing, whatever it was. And I sat down on the deck and had a drink, and my mother walked out, and there it was, 90% done. And she said, well, what about the grass over by the tree? I thought, what about the 90% I've done? And you know, you think that where's the encouragement? Where's the applause? But remember, those hands that applause will also are the same hands that pick up the stone. You see, the hands that applause Jesus when he came into Jerusalem, Hosianu, Hosianu, Lord save us, are the same hands and the same lips that said, crucify him. So when we look for the applause of man, we will be so dissatisfied. But when you go to the Lord for your encouragement and you hear the applause of the hands that have scars in them, when you hear that applause, you don't need to hear the applause of anybody else. When you hear the applause of the nail-scarred hands saying, well done, son, thy good and faithful servant, when you hear that applause, the other applause doesn't matter. I don't need to be in Shea Stadium up there with George, Paul, and Bongo to have to be satiated in my ego for the applause of man. Wasn't Bongo? Dingo, sorry. Bono. Yeah, I knew he was one of them. There's a story. I believe it's true. If not, it's a good one. About an impresario, a pianist, you know, on a grand stage, and had the grand piano, and you know the way they come out there with their penguin suits and come out and flip their tails and sit and look so stinking uncomfortable. I don't know how they can sit like that, but anyway, that's their business. And they begin to play the piano, and this man just played the piano. It was awesome for 45 minutes nonstop until in the end he finished and the crowd rose to their feet and the applause was deafening and he took his bows and his curtain calls. And as he walked off the stage to wait into to come in, and one of his disciples was there, one of the people he was teaching, they said, "Oh, it must feel awesome to feel this, and oh, what it must be wonderful." And he said, you see that man up in the balcony, that old man sitting down? Do you see him there? He says, he's my master. He said, one nod from him is all I'm looking for. One nod from him, this applause means nothing. And I don't know about you, but I realize how I've not been living my life in the way where the only thing that I need to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That I have to hear. That applause I have to have. The rest of it, I hate to admit, my ego isn't dead yet. And it's funny, but trust me, because I'm not saying this, but I'm trying to give an example, if you understand what I'm saying. There's times I walk out of here after two services and not one person has said, "Ah, it's a good message, Vaughan." And I'm okay with that. I'm actually okay with that. Until 11 o'clock that night. And I put my head on the pillow and the ninjas come out. Yeah, I saw them this morning in worship. I saw them in worship. I'm worshiping God and suddenly I saw this pair of eyes. I thought, the stinking ninjas. That's what it is. It's the ninjas. Because they come out at night. They wear black. Because they don't attack you in the daytime. They attack you at night. Come on, folks. You know what I'm talking about. They come out at night. And all I can see is their eyes. And they come with their big samurai swords. And when you put your head on the pillow, they begin to slice you to pieces. Because you want to hear. My wife's laughing, must be good. And I realize how I did. I want to tell you something. And I'm not proud of this, because I shared this down in Tucson where I was last week. Excuse me. And it was 1985. I was preaching in, I told you last week, didn't I? I might have told you guys last week. I was preaching in New Hampshire. And I preached a message that was so, I thought it was a good message Sunday morning, but it went flat. So the Assemblies of God Church, and everyone was like, okay, I walked away feeling pretty miserable, over at during lunch, because I didn't know how else to comfort myself. Pause for effect, Vaughan. And took a nap in the afternoon because I was just miserable. But the exciting part is I had the evening to go back. Whoop-dee-doo. I was so looking forward to that. So I went back in the evening and I preached another message, which I didn't think was any better or worse than the first one, except God turned up. And I don't know why he didn't turn up in the morning. I don't know why he did turn up in the evening. Certainly can't be for my brilliance. And the reality was that at that moment, it just, all heaven broke loose in that meeting. There were people weeping, laughing, dancing, lying before God, kneeling at the pastor, hugging him, asking him forgiveness, asking their kids forgiveness, our spouses asking each other for forgiveness. It was an awesome move of God, the like I've never seen before. And the reality was, is I went home that night, or I was still in New Hampshire, and I went into a dark place of depression that I could hardly pull myself out of there for 3 days. I was so depressed, so downcast, so discouraged. Why? Because I was still looking upon the response of the people instead of realizing that I should have asked God whether the nail-scarred hands were pleased or not. Can everybody hear me? We cannot be encouraged by one another what we don't have. Shall I just turn this off or something, is it? Can you turn that speaker off or unplug it? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Tony, let Josh do it. It's something new. Okay, try not to be distracted, but please, can you stay with me? So I want to go on and just talk a bit more. Thank you. Let me read it again. The ultimate source, stay with me now that you've been distracted, please. The ultimate source of relational health is being united with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate and actually the only source. Have you ever lost a loved one? Forgive me if it's been recent. But when you lost a loved one and it was time for the funeral, I remember when my father died and the mother's, my relatives came to the funeral. I was 7 years old, so it really was something that really impregnated my thoughts. And how everybody came around my mother and it was time of laugh and everyone, you know, hugging and saying we're sorry and whatever they can or can't do at that time of loss. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a funeral and realized that that comfort that you're being offered there is only delaying the pain, not healing it? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you been through a painful divorce? Have you been through the loss of a child, the loss of a loved one? And no matter how many people come and talk to you, the scripture says that he may comfort you, that he may comfort you with the comfort whereby we've been comforted. We cannot comfort one another really by the hug. I thank God you care for me and I thank God I care for you. Don't get me wrong. We must exhort one another. But that true encouragement, the true courage that I need to go through in life, I have to get personally from God. And until I get that, I'm going to be a codependent on you, and I'll let you down and you'll let me down, and your spouse will let you down and your kids will let you down and your parents will let you down and everybody will let everybody down. But I cannot be let down by God. Why? Because I've been once reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that I know he will never reject me, he will never forsake me, never. And that is my only comfort. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. I've never had that experience. I've suffered some serious rejection through the church world and different pastors have ganged up on me in one thing and another. I know what that's like to a degree. But Paul's saying, all those in Asia have turned away from me. And yet in the chapter 4 of that same book, he said, but the Lord stood by my side. You see, and when you understand that it's the Lord that stands by your side, and he is my comforter, and he is my present help in a time of need, and he is my rear reward, and he is the shadow in whose the wing in whose shadow I live under. I want to say something to you. I think I've got a pretty good marriage. Yeah, we're a bit feisty, but that's okay. We're English. Historically, one of the most belligerent races have ever been born. But anyway. But my marriage is a shadow. Can you understand that? It is a shadow of that I need from God. I'll be honest with you. There's times when I felt so hurt, so broken, so rejected that I've gone to my wife and tried to crawl into this little hiding place. You know, go into the bedroom and shut the door and pull the covers over your head and go, well, at least I've got you, honey. But it doesn't do it. Any more than comforting words at a funeral. Any more than a person that would stand over the coffin of a four-year-old child and look at that child and look in that coffin and say, there is no comfort for that except from God. There's no comfort. There's no comfort when a mother loses a son in Iraq. There is no comfort except what it says here. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, all of that source is being united with Christ. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Aren't they awesome words coming from Paul the Apostle? Let me share a few more thoughts that I've already said that I've plagiarized from what he says here. It says here, we try to get from others what we can only get from God. And the only the cross can take the baggage. Only the cross can take the baggage, and that is the only place we can leave it. Listen, I don't have a problem with counsel and what's the words I'm looking for? Therapists. I don't have a problem with therapists. I don't have a problem with marriage counselors. I recommend people go there. But I want to tell you, it's not going to solve your problem. It may give you a little advice. It may help, if you have a good relationship, it may help improve it. But I want to tell you, the only source is God. He's the only source. Did I mention this to you? I mentioned the first service about Billy Graham. Did I mention Billy Graham this morning already? No. Billy Graham, apparently, apparently Billy Graham said that he has discovered five things about human beings that never changes anywhere. It's exactly the same in China, Africa, Asia, New York City, exactly the same. Nothing changes. And one of them is what he calls cosmic loneliness. Now, I don't exactly know what Billy Graham meant by that, but I understand that thought. Have you ever been in a crowd? Have you ever been in a party? Have you ever been in church on Sunday morning and felt completely alone? Cosmic loneliness. You may be at work, you may be at college, you may be, I don't know where you may be, but you're suffering from cosmic loneliness. It doesn't matter how many people, and they can be your friends, but you're still lonely. There's an emptiness, there's something clanging inside of you that's saying, will one of you fill this? But they can't, because it's an eternal loneliness that a spouse can't fill, a fiance can't fill, and unfortunately, a double cheeseburger can't fill. You have no idea. I was in Tucson for a week with a food snob, and I was so desperate for a double cheeseburger. I couldn't sneak out. He lived too far. Anyway, that's not the point. No one can make up that gap. Can I say this? Can you hear this? Ezekiel prophesied it. It said, I look for a man to make up the hedge, to fill the gap, but I couldn't find one. So he had to send one, Jesus. And there isn't one of us here doesn't have a gap. Come on, saints, I know you well enough. Even you young, wonderful people. And try and convince me that many of your thoughts aren't caught up in your future spouse. Try and convince me you don't think about that, other than perhaps once a day or more, once an hour maybe, or any whatever. And yet it cannot be filled. This is my point. It cannot be filled. And so the only place that we can leave any of our baggage, any of our pain, any of our brokenness is at the cross. And I want to say this because I want you to see that the way to the cross always goes through one little garden. Do we all know what it is? Gethsemane. And what happened in Gethsemane? It was when Jesus, with all his buddies, his hand-picked friends, his hand-picked workmates, he said, guys, listen, man, this is tougher than you understand. And I want you to hear this. Can I just try and, I wish I could eyeball every one of you at once. I want to say this to you. Do you realize, God, I don't know if I should say this or not. Listen, your problems aren't unique. There is no temptation such as common to man. That in it, God doesn't give you a way to escape. Okay? Okay? But despite that truth, We are all very unique in our needs. We're all very unique. You have no idea the pain. I'm telling you a stupid example. Cosmic loneliness was when England won the Rugby World Cup. The greatest moment of my life, the greatest moment in sports, the greatest moment in over 50 years of consciousness, England won the Rugby World Cup. And I was the only person in this part of the stratosphere that was interested. I was the only one. It was the ultimate cosmic loneliness. I'm sitting in a bubble where I'm looking at my wife, my daughters, my sons, and I'm saying, will you celebrate with me? They're going, what? What happened? And it was one of the most miserable days of my life, when one of the greatest things in my life. You know what I did in the end? I went in the bedroom and got on my knees. And I thanked God, because it's the only way I could be comforted. I wanted to be with my brother. I wanted to be with the guys I played rugby with for 19 years. But they weren't there. I needed comfort, and I could only get it from God. I know it sounds strange to someone who, but rugby was my life. And I'm gonna express to you that whatever your need is, you will never find it in this realm. You'll only find it as you go through Gethsemane and everybody else is, oh, it's rugby. Oh, we'll catch you later, Vaughn. And you're there on your own, and you have to get rid of this rugby demon, and the only place is at the cross. And I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. You cannot be comforted by me. You cannot be comforted by your spouse. You cannot be comforted by your loved ones. It's nice to know they're there. Are you with me here? It's nice to know they're there, but they can't help you. When the funeral is over, has the pain gone away? No, only Jesus can take that pain. Nobody else. And a couple of things I want to do to try and wrap this up. King David, classic example. You remember the story. Just come back from the Philistines, gets back to Ziklag. I know I've shared this before. And the raiders of Amalekites have come, stolen his wives, stolen his children, stolen everybody else's wives, and off they go. And he comes back and it says this, they wept sorely until they could weep no more. That's the grief. And then it said, his men, because of the bitterness that they'd lost their families, picked up stones to stone David. And it said this, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Or some translation, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Where do you get your strength from? Only one place. The joy of the Lord. It doesn't come from happy. I was so happy England won the Rugby World Cup, I was depressed. You see what I'm saying? The happiness of the World Cup couldn't fill this hole in me. I know it sounds a bit strange, but I want you to understand this. I'm going to close on a couple of thoughts here. The biggest enemy, when this, I haven't got time to go through this, but they said when the biggest enemy one of the great, no, I'm going to have to go over it another time. Let me touch on it quickly. The greatest relationship destroyer on the planet is selfish ambition. It says it right there. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider it equality to be with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Self-promotion is an American privilege. Forgive me for saying this, I'm an American by choice. We have something in us that enough is never enough. In 1980, the CEOs in America, in average, earned 41 times more than your average worker in America. 41 times. That's quite a lot, I guess. Your average Fortune 500 CEO earned 41 times more than your average worker. In 2006, your Fortune 500 CEO earns 431 times more than your average worker in America. Enough already. How much is enough? The CEO of GE was revealed in his prenuptial agreement that was soon revealed later, obviously, for obvious reasons. It was not only shown that he was worth $900 million, but it was also revealed that his whole package from GE was so huge that they paid his apartment in Manhattan rent, which I think was $30,000 a month, and they also gave him a Boeing 737 for him to use at his disposal, and also gave him one of those wonderful credit cards that had no limit on it that he could use any expense he wanted. They even paid for his newspaper every day. So with all that money, he couldn't even buy his own newspaper. What is the end to all that? Now, I want you to hear this. Now, listen, I want you to hear this. Do you realize how many of us, listen, do you realize how many of us think that if we had more money, life would be better? I want to tell you something. If you had more money, life would not change one bit. Because you would upgrade your house, you would upgrade your car, you would upgrade your clothing, you would upgrade where you eat. And nothing would change, because the hole hasn't yet been filled by the only one who can fix any brokenness, a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to close in this story, which I heard from Rich Nathan, as I'd already said. Of course, I thought I preached it better than him, but he doesn't have my accent. This story is about a man called Aaron Feuerstein. Probably never heard of him, but he was a man who had a factory in Massachusetts that produced a fiber called Polytech. And Polytech was a beautiful fiber, apparently very soft, very nice, and was used a lot for baby blankets and was used in these very expensive clothing lines, of which I don't know, but you know, this kind of L.L. Bean stuff and all that expensive with the shirts and everything soft, you know, feels nice. And this guy was worth, because he was just, they couldn't produce enough of this stuff because people like soft. And his factory in 1995 burned to the ground, completely destroyed. Largest fire they've had in Massachusetts in decades. And the whole town saw it happen, and it wasn't a big town, so most of the people in the town worked there. And what happened? People said to him, "Oh, Aaron, man, what are you going to do with the insurance money? Hey, this is the time to cut and run. This is the time to go. This is the time to leave it all behind. Go for it, man. You know, move to Florida and live the life, the American dream." But he was not going to be able to cut and run. He was not going to be able to do that. He said, "Oh yeah, well, what am I going to do with all the money? Eat more? Buy another suit? Drive another car?" He said, no. He paid every one of his workers while they were rebuilding the factory. He even paid their full benefits while they were rebuilding the factory. And then when it was finished, he said, "Okay, guys, let's go back to it and let's do what we're supposed to be doing together." And that man had that attitude. Aaron, that's a strange name. I still haven't got it. Aaron Feuerstein is a religious Jew who believed totally in the law of Moses, the Talmud and the Torah. And he just knew the right thing to do was to, despite the problems, despite everything and every selfish ambition that he could have done, no, let's love the people, let's move forward, and let's do what we were born to do together. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for our life. I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for Rich Nathan. That's really encouraged my heart. And Father, I want to encourage you for all men and women of God who are sharing the truth this morning, that they be encouraged by you. And Father, I just pray for everybody here in this house that they make a decision to get down on their knees and realize that only when they get a hold of you and that we find that encouragement and comfort and fellowship through being united with Christ, that we can move and do whatever you want us to do. Let's stand together for a moment and make a good confession. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you it's free. I thank you that I am united with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you I have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that can lead me into truth. I thank you that you and you alone make me complete. You are my sufficiency. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.